All right, good evening, friends. I trust you all had a good day today. Okay, a few more weeks in Proverbs. We probably spend a whole lot of more time in Proverbs, but I'd want to cover some of the major topics that are left to discuss. So we've been treating this topically right from the very beginning. We'll continue to do that. Let's turn to chapter 10, Proverbs 10. Now, any of you here that are well-educated in the scriptures, which is the vast majority of you, you would not disagree with me that it is a foregone conclusion that people that obey the wisdom that is taught in the confines of the Word of God, those are the people that will inevitably become all the more skillful in the handling of the everyday affairs of life. You've heard the practice makes perfect. Well, applying God's wisdom leads to greater evidences of a perfection that is enjoyed in the Lord Jesus. But we should never think, ever, that wisdom is some kind of a set of rules or some collection of success formulas or turning over a new leaf, things that anybody can occasionally apply as he or she pleases. It's not about that at all. It's not even close to being about that. Because the overwhelming majority of the world is lost, and they're not going to gain a whole lot from that because they don't have the mind of Christ or the Holy Spirit. But it's important that we understand that following God's wisdom is not something that's haphazard or hit and miss. It's a full-time endeavor. And God intended it to be that way. And the only way it's ever going to work for you is if the Word of God is working in your heart, if it's actually having its way with you, if it's actually transforming your character before you become the kind of people that God can actually guide and the kind of people that God is pleased to bless. Friends, God's not a celestial Santa Claus that just showers little dainties out of heaven to make men happy. That's not what God is doing. That's completely superfluous. It has absolutely nothing to do with why he exists or really why any of us exist. And if you think about it, you really don't even need godly character, particularly today, to be a success in the world. Almost anybody can make money. And in fact, it's usually the wicked that make the most money. Ask the Hollywood celebrities. Ask the unscrupulous businessman, of which there's no shortage. Ask the hideous liberal, communist, deceptive politicians. All of them prove it. They prove it all the time. But if you're concerned with making a life, I mean an actual life, then you have to major on the development of your character, which of course has to be a character as a regenerate person in the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you'll go to hell all cleaned up, and what good is that? So I think that this explains why you have a plethora of the word righteous in the book of Proverbs. I mean, there's a hole, you pull out your Strong's, you'll see it, righteous, 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 or the verb, righteousness, okay? You know, both the verb and the noun. They're used a bunch. It becomes a major theme in the book. Notice, for example, I told you to turn to chapter 10, chapter 8 and verse 20. Chapter 8 and verse 20. I lead in the way of righteousness. The wisdom is personalized there. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. The word there is actually a word for justice, which is also the same word for righteousness. Upright, justice, righteousness, they're all the same Hebrew word. They're all the same Greek word too, by the way. So there's a multiplicity of ways to translate it. Chapter 12 and verse 28. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. Now, friends, do wicked people have hopes? Are they like, I'm just happy to be hopeless? They have hopes, they have aspirations, they have goals. The problem is that their hopes are based on foolishness. They're false hopes. And so it behooves every man to examine his heart, make sure that he's truly among the righteous. The only ones that are righteous in the earth are people that are saved, that have been born again, born from above. Those are the ones that actually truly have a real hope, and hope in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, for that matter, is not something that, oh, I hope it doesn't rain tonight. The hope is always a certain thing, all right? And then we're the kind of people that the Lord then can trust with his blessing, so he doesn't just haphazardly, nebulously bless us to make us happy, as though he gets off on that somehow. Now, there's a couple of major themes regarding this concept of righteousness in the book of Proverbs. All right, so I want to go through a couple of them tonight with you. First of all, the majority of what Proverbs has to say about righteousness is that God is righteous. It seems like, oh man, you really? I think it'd be astonished. I think if we could actually see how many people name the name of Christ and go actually even go to church or actually make some effort to be involved, don't understand that God is righteous, that he's holy. So in Proverbs, you'll find the word righteous, righteousness, upright, uprightness, all the same word, okay? It describes not only a positional thing, but it describes mostly, actually, in Proverbs, it describes an ethical conduct that conforms to God's own righteous standards and his moral character, and it can only come based on a supernatural right relationship to the Lord, and then consequently to his word. I've got a right relationship to the living word, the Lord Jesus, and to the written word, which is, of course, the scriptures. All right, so true righteousness is not just towing the line. It's not just really dotting I's and crossing T's, although that can be important. It's not just obeying the rules. The Lord himself, friends, you'll recall, he taught in the Sermon on the Mount that it's possible to obey the law outwardly while all the while on the inside you're cultivating sin. It happens all the time. And it isn't enough for us not to kill. Well, I didn't commit any adultery today. Well, congratulations. You can't harbor hatred in your heart either. You're not supposed to lust after things. And the Lord was so explicit on that. I mean, it's too long a text. I was going to read to you most of Matthew 5, verses 21 through 48. It's really all about that. All right, now, with regard to this thing of God being righteous in the Proverbs, let me say five things, right? And I've already said the first one. Number one, God is not our playmate, okay? He is a righteous God, righteous. His character is holy. He is separate from sin and sinners. He is completely without sin, as declared by several times in the New Testament. Everything that God has ever said, everything that he has ever done and will do in the future and is doing right now is just, right? It's righteous and it's correct. What Solomon's doing is he's just reiterating a theme that began way back in the Pentateuch, in, for example, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Moses says there, he is the rock. He's talking about God. His work is perfect, For all his ways are judgment. The word there is justice or righteousness. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Three times in that verse he says that God is righteous. All right, and so Solomon's just picking up on what already has been what has already been established. Okay. All right, so he is a righteous God. Secondly, his word is righteous. His word will exemplify the same exact character that makes up his constitution. It will not be any different. Look at chapter 8, Proverbs 8, and notice verse 6. Solomon says here, "For I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things." That's our word for, it's the adjective there, for righteousness. Right things. Look at verse 8. "All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge." Okay, so the word of God reveals the God of the word. Okay? And his word, just like his character, are things that can be trusted. In all of the decades I've been in the ministry, what I have observed is that when push comes to shove, most people just don't believe that. They just don't trust the word of God. They don't trust it. If they did, they would live in a greater evidence of faith in their life. You know, friends, when these words were being written, even in Moses' day, there was many other nations in the world. It wasn't just Israel. And they all had their fake gods, all of them, just like they do today. They all had fake gods. They built elaborate temples to these non-existent deities. They had priestcraft. I mean, the prophets of Baal jumping up and down and slicing themselves, that's priestcraft. They had priests. They had sacrifices. But it was only Israel. They were the only people on the entire earth that worship the one true and living God. And God had spoken to them. He gave them his word. And again, what Solomon is building on with regard to this theme is stuff that's already been said, already been dealt with. Like, for example, in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 33. You don't have to turn there. I'll get there quick, I hope. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 33. I think Solomon was thinking of these things. He was well-versed in the scriptures because David made sure that he was. It says, "Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live?" Verse 36, "Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire." In other words, it was a great thing when God first introduced the idea of inscripturation to these people. He made a big deal out of it so they wouldn't forget the power of it and the genuineness of it, the righteousness of it. But the privilege of hearing God's word brings with it a responsibility. It's almost better almost if you hadn't heard. Because once you do hear, now you have a responsibility to obey what it actually says. Really, really important. You know, I had my text and I blew it. In verse 40, should have stayed there. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 40. "Thou shalt keep, therefore, his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever." You want to ignore God? Then perish. Then you're going to have a life. Then you're on your own. You want to be on your own? Go ahead. Lots of luck. So, yeah. You know, the writer to the Hebrews, I'm paraphrasing, he says, you better not refuse God who's doing the talking. You better be listening. So God is righteous. God's word is righteous as he is. And his activities are righteous. The things that he does are righteous. In the prophet will pick up on this later, Jeremiah 9 and verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, there's our word, right, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Okay. Daniel 9 and verse 14. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. Yeah. So Daniel and Jeremiah agree about the righteous activities of God. Now what you and I do is we question God's activities all the time. We question his plans. We even have the audacity to accuse God of being unfair. But nobody can succeed in ever proving that God has ever once done anything wrong. Nobody can ever do that. That's why Zephaniah, remember we went, maybe you don't remember, a long time ago, I taught the book of Zephaniah in Sunday school. And that prophet, I mean, he was just letting it rip against Judah. I mean, just giving them what for. But he said, you know, the Lord is righteous in your midst, Zephaniah says. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings justice to light. All right? Zephaniah says, God never fails. In Zephaniah 3 and verse 5. Okay, God's righteous. His word is righteous. His activities are righteous, and he wants his people to be righteous. Now, I emphasize on his people. He doesn't expect the devil's people to be righteous. He doesn't expect the overwhelming majority of the filthy world to be righteous. He expects his people to be righteous, which is a gross, small minority. And it always will be. It always has been. It always will be. It's unthinkable that a righteous God would violate his own nature and disobey his own word by asking his people to be less than what he is. You know, before God gave Israel the law, he said in Exodus 19, he said, you know, if you'll obey my voice, and again, I'm paraphrasing because I'm too lazy to go back. I really am concerned about time. But in Exodus 19, he says, if you'll listen to me, if you'll keep my covenant, all right, you will be a peculiar treasure to me. And that's exactly the thing that Peter picks up on in his first epistle. You're a royal piece, a peculiar people, he says, right? A treasure to me above everybody else. I'll make you a kingdom of priests. That means you'll be the intermediaries between God and man. A holy nation. All these things God said they would be if they would just listen to him. And then have the character to obey him. Right? And, you know, you look at the statements the Lord made in the Sermon on the Mount, which really dictates to us kingdom character and kingdom things, which really are not right now. But the truths are timeless. The Lord Jesus said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Where did he get that from? Well, from the Old Testament. Now, the problem with that is people. People are people. And what I mean by that, as you know, is that they're sinners. Right? Look at Proverbs 21. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Nobody goes through a course of a day or winds up in a controversy and says, man, did I blow it. Now, some might do that, but everybody thinks that every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Yeah. We'll be coming up soon in Ecclesiastes in Sunday school, where chapter 7, verse 20 says that there's not a righteous man on the earth, not even one, who does right all the time and never sins. And of course, Paul picks up on that in Romans 3. There is none righteous, no, not one, quoting directly from Psalm 14 there in Romans 3:10. How can we're talking about righteousness and how God is these things and he expects that from us. How can a man do that? When you're wicked from the sole of your foot to the top of your head, how can you do that? Well, when you read Proverbs, you discover that God mentions all kinds of sins. He doesn't spare anything. I mean, he just lays it out on the table. All these things that evil people do. And he's really scoring the Israelites for what the things that they did, which are the same things being done today, right? Anger. We don't think nothing about anger. Anger is a big deal. In fact, Christ said you can kill someone with your anger. Anger, deception, thievery, murder, slander, gossip, drunkenness, drugged out, adultery, bribery, jealousy, rebellion against your mother and father. On and on and on it goes, you know. I mean, nobody would deny that these things exist today, and you're guilty of some of them. But Proverbs makes it very clear. People are, you know, the world would say people are people. God says people are sinners. Sinners. And because you're a sinner, you're in trouble. All right, so God is righteous. His word is righteous. His acts are righteous. He wants his people to be righteous. And he provides righteousness for anyone that will accept it. That's even taught in Proverbs. How can a guilty sinner ever become righteous enough, even slightly righteous enough, to please an infinitely holy God? How can that possibly be? I mean, if God's going to be just, all he can do is condemn the wicked. That's all he can do. And then he's bound to accept the righteous, but there is no one righteous. There's not one person alive on the earth that's righteous for him to accept. So he's got to impute righteousness to people. You can't possibly become righteous because you darken the doors of a church. That's impossible. You can't say I'm righteous because you got 5 minutes of religion in you. That's impossible. Right? Chapter 21, verse 3, to do justice, there's our word, and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Okay? I mean, King Saul learned that lesson. Right? Samuel said, Saul thought he was going to be the priest for the day. And Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Very important principle, repeated by several other prophets. And I'll spare us Isaiah, big section in Isaiah, right in chapter 1. To obey is better than sacrifice. Jeremiah 7, and verse, if I can find that in the next gigasecond, I'll read it to you. Jeremiah 7:22, for I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice. And I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Micah 6:6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. In fact, Isaiah said, what did Isaiah say about our personal righteousness? Anybody know? Anybody know Isaiah 64:6? You ought to have that verse memorized so that you can witness to people. the best thing you've ever done, when you were just overwhelmed with yourself, oh, am I such a great guy, God said, that's a filthy rag to me. Filthiness. So what must our sins look like to him? I mean, if our righteousness looks good, looks that way to him, what must our sins look like to him? Actually, our righteousness apart from Christ is sin. Look at Proverbs. You still there? 17, verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. That's what Paul talks about in early in Romans. People that call evil good. Yeah, justifying the wicked. You know the irony of that is? That's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He justified the wicked. He died for the sins of the world. As Peter put, the just for the unjust. It could only have been that way. The exact judgment that should have been ours was completely laid on him. He took it all. That's like if your kid does a wicked thing. Now bend over, and you're going to take this beating. And then you say, oh no, just wait. Here, you take this strap. I'm going to bend over, and you beat me. And that'll suffice for your penalty. That's what God did with us. That's exactly what he did. And when that when a person puts his faith in that means of justification, God declares that person not only not guilty, but actually righteous. Because God imputes his righteousness to that person. All right, it goes to him, Romans 4, 5, that does not work. The one that does not work, but who believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted unto him for righteousness. Right? Proverbs 21 and verse 18. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright. Now that wasn't true at Calvary. Right? Was that true at Calvary? At Calvary, the righteous one, the only righteous human being that ever lived, the Lord Jesus, became a ransom for the wicked when he himself was numbered with the transgressors and died in that condition for our sins, right? So the only way that we can be righteous before God is to receive his finished work, receive his righteousness as the free gift that it is. And then, only then, can you start to walk the path of righteousness and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. And friends, not everybody that claims to be a Christian is one. Okay, in fact, probably most are not. But God's people understand righteousness. I mean, we saw that way back in the beginning. In chapter 2 and verse 9, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Because you meditate on his word. Now I love God, so I'm interested in what he has to say to me. And so I do righteousness, right? Because true faith, as James says, will always lead to productive works. I'm not working to get to heaven, I'm working because God made me a citizen by faith. Because of Christ. They'll speak righteousness. And again, we're out of time. I have all these verses that God's people speak righteousness. It comes out of it's what comes out of their mouth. And when they say something, they can be trusted. They pursue righteousness. All right, they make it the passion of their hearts. Chapter 15 and verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Right? What did the Lord Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Right? That comes right, that sentiment comes right out of the Proverbs that the Lord's saying there. So when people are right with God, he leads them in right paths. Proverbs 4:11. Okay, he teaches them right things. Chapter 8, verse 6. Their minds and hearts are filled with right thoughts. Chapter 12, verse 5. Their lips speak correct words. 23:16. And their work is right. Chapter 21, verse 8. Because God works in them and through them to accomplish his will. Philippians 2. Okay? All right. So God is righteous. Secondly now, and we'll try to do this quickly. Another major subdivision on this same topic is that righteousness, there's a path to righteousness. All throughout the Proverbs, the righteous have a path that they walk. There's a path to it. Maybe you recall way back when we took chapters 2, 3, and 4 as a unit, right? And we learned there that following the way of wisdom is compared to a pilgrim walking his particular path. And so you follow after God's wisdom, and as you do that, God does several things. You don't even realize it's happening. He's protecting you. He's directing you. And he's perfecting what he's directing. You see, he's perfecting your path. His desire is that you walk in the way of goodness and keep the paths of righteousness. Chapter 2, verse 20. He warns you, don't listen to evildoers. Don't you dare listen to them. That they leave the paths of the upright and they walk in darkness. All right, these are all things that we looked at previously, so I'm not going back to them. I was reading about this dirt road in the dirt road intersection in the prairie lands of Canada. And somebody posted the sign, be careful what rut you take because you're likely to be on it for a long time. Not really that, you know, this is what I love about Proverbs. There's only two paths. There's not 5,000 different paths. There's only two paths in Proverbs. All right. And whichever path you choose determines the destination that you will reach. And again, all of this is, it's astounding to me, the correlation of the Sermon on the Mount with Proverbs. What did Jesus mean when he said, enter ye in at the straight gate? For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And how come the Lord, Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about these two paths. Where did he get it from? Right here. It's in Proverbs. And it also determines the quality of life that you'll experience all throughout the days of your life. You want a quality of life? Or would you like to book a room in the best jail in town? It depends what road you're picking. All right, so Solomon points out some of the blessings that come to people that walk this, let's call it the wisdom road. That'd be a good thing to call it. And I found out that he says three essential things. All right, when you do that, you don't even realize it, but God is your rudder. All right, he's directing you. Right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will do what? Direct thy paths. Absolutely. Absolutely. Chapter 11, verse 5. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. In other words, my own Christ-likeness will direct me. But the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Yeah. All right, so God's people experience his direction. Secondly, on this path of the righteous, God's people experience deliverance. I think we're going to be amazed when we get to heaven and we find out how many times God bailed us. Chapter 11, verse 6. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. Your very righteousness, the very fact that you lived in such a way that resembled God's standard, that alone bailed you out. Right? The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Now, friends, godly people, I don't have to convince any of you, godly people surely have their fair share of trials, testings. But the Lord promises to help those people and make the experiences take on a Romans 8:28 flavor. It all works out to their good. All right? Obedience to the Lord keeps us from all kinds of problems in life. It's amazing what you can avoid if you just are thinking God's thoughts after him. All right? When the Lord does permit you to suffer, he promises to get you through it. You're not going to die. You just got to weather the storm, and he will get you through. Chapter 12, verse 13. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. He opens his mouth, and he's in trouble. But the just shall come out of trouble. That's a promise, friends. All right, so you're on the road, the wisdom road. You get God's direction. You experience his deliverance. And thirdly and finally, we have his provision for everything that we need, providing that we are walking in his wisdom. Right? So I don't believe it. Chapter 8, verse 20. Wisdom is speaking in chapter 8. 8:20, I, that's wisdom, lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasuries. They say, oh, I knew that health and wealth and prosperity was in the Bible. There it is. In fact, actually, the clowns and maggots on TBN actually go to passages like this to prove their insanity and their heresies. Friends, Proverbs was written to Jews who were under the Mosaic covenant, the old covenant, which a great part of that covenant was a promise by God of material blessing. All right, way back in Deuteronomy, God said, if you obey me, I'll bless you. That was part of the conditional aspect of that covenant. It's the only conditional covenant that there was. All the other covenants were unconditional. Okay, so you can't invent a New Testament concept out of an Old Testament dictate. Now, you and I as Christians in this dispensation, we can be sure of God's provision for every single need we have as we obey him, right? Think of Philippians 4:19. Again, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:24 through 34. The Lord's hammering this concept. Now, what it looks like to us is that the righteous are the only ones that suffer, right? And the wicked prosper. But when you grow in Christ, your faith allows you to see beyond that, beyond today. And you consider what really does happen to the godless. Well, that's the beauty of like Psalm 73. My foot almost slipped, Asaph says, until I saw their end. Look at chapter 16, verse 8, and we'll be done. I'm skipping a lot, but we're out of time. Better, 16:8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. You probably don't, you know, it's not rocket science to figure that out. You've lived that. You've seen that. One more, 13:21. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. In other words, God has inviolable laws of reaping and sowing. You reap whatever it is you sow. And God will not be mocked that way. Okay, so righteousness, a major theme in the Proverbs. talks about God's righteousness, okay, and then it talks about the paths of righteousness that God expects his people to be on. And then there's one more thing that we don't have time for tonight, and we'll do it next week. It's the influence that righteous people, that God intends for righteous people to have. And this is the saddest thing of all, because it seems to me that the only ones that get influenced are the righteous by the evildoers. You cave like it's no big deal. Spineless, gutless. And God's intention is that you should be doing the influencing. But that seldom happens. Nevertheless, it'll be worth it to see what Proverbs says about the influence that God expects righteous people to have in the earth. Okay, we'll do that next time.